We'll be looking in the next half hour or so through this theme of justice in the book of Proverbs. Now, it's a live issue. It really is in every human heart. For example, London has seen a spate of knife crime in recent years. Just in the past 3 months, though, 5 people have died from stab wounds. It's been quite a shocking increase amongst young people. So, for example, Jodie Chesney died at the beginning of this month. She was knifed in the back while playing music with friends in a park. The police have still to identify who the murderers are. Her father, Peter, says, "Someone knows who did this. Jodie needs justice." That's interesting he says that in such a secular culture. A culture that says, oh, we don't need God. God's irrelevant, if he is there at all. But the thing is, if God isn't there, well, Peter and Jodie have no hope of final justice being done. In fact, if there is no God at all, then we've got an even bigger issue, actually. What is justice? It's this strange abstract thing you just pluck out of midair if there's no God. Who says what punishment fits each crime? In fact, who decides what a crime is? If there's no God, well, there's no fixed moral code, no universal law. There's only a convenient value system imposed on the masses by the powerful. Thankfully, God is there. And he is good. He defines what is right and what is wrong. And he determines what is the penalty for each transgression. We know that he will bring justice. And within each of us, God has placed an echo of his own justice. And so we perceive the badness of evil, and we intrinsically cry out for fair retribution. God is so worthy of our praise because he will bring perfect justice. Wonderfully, we see that very clearly in the book of Proverbs. Now, remember, Proverbs is primarily an instruction manual for kings, who would be the highest judicial authority. So there's an awful lot in Proverbs about justice. And it effectively asks all its readers a very searching question. Do you care about justice like God does? Do you really care about justice like God does? Or is it something that you can kind of turn on and off as it suits you? Is justice actually a lifelong passion? Well, we should realize, first of all, that God is fundamentally just. Another way of saying that is that he is fundamentally righteous. Righteousness and justice are pretty much the same word in both Greek and Hebrew throughout the Bible. When you say God is righteous, you mean God is just. See, the wonderful thing is God cannot suddenly decide to just turn off justice or to ignore it, because it is his very nature. Just like love or holiness or faithfulness, justice is God's innate character. So we can rely on God to be just and righteous and fair all the time. And so you see it in everything God does and says. Now, we've heard God's wisdom calling out to us in the book of Proverbs. And surprise, surprise, wisdom, speaking for God, is righteous and just. She calls out to everyone in chapter 8 saying this, "Listen, for I have trustworthy things to say. I open my lips to speak what is right. My mouth speaks what is true, for my lips detest wickedness. All the words of my mouth are just. None of them is crooked or perverse." What else would you expect from a God who is just and righteous? And what else would you expect but for God to be furious about injustice on earth? Is a classic verse from Proverbs 17, verse 15. "Acquitting the guilty and condemning the innocent, the Lord detests them both." That's how God feels about injustice. But if people live in accordance with his laws and treat others with honesty and respect, if judges are fair and upright, then God is absolutely delighted. 21 verse 3, "To do what is right and just is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice." We know God isn't pleased with mere religious performance, sacrifices. He loves it when people treat one another fairly. And if people are just hypocrites going through the motions when they gather together for their religious services, but are unjust towards one another, well, that is infuriating. Much better in God's eyes is someone who loves him and so loves others. He loves justice on earth because our God is fundamentally just. And you think, do we share that passion? I mean, it's easy, isn't it, to watch the news and to get rather jaded. To hear about another fatal stabbing in London and we just don't feel a thing. Because what we think are someone else's problem, it's up to the police to deal with that. Surely how we feel doesn't matter. But no, whenever God sees injustice, he burns, and surely we should too. Not taking the law into our own hands, but praying that justice would be done. Do we share God's innate passion for justice? Surely we should long for his justice to fill the earth just as he does. And so it's right that we should pray for the authorities that he's put in place. Rulers are given to enforce partial justice in this age. That's part of the good news of the Bible, is that God holds back and restrains evil by giving us authorities to bring about justice. And I say partial justice because actually any sin has eternal consequences before God. And earthly authorities, well, they can only bring earthly temporary punishments. And so their justice is actually just a foretaste of God's justice. But it's good news nonetheless. Romans 13 verse 4 says this, "The one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer." And so when a nation has a good justice system, that's a gift from God. It restrains evil and gives fairness and stability to a society. And there's a lot about that in the book of Proverbs. For example, 29 verse 4. "By justice a king gives a country stability, but those who are greedy for bribes tear it down." We thought about bribes a few weeks back and the dreadful impact that has on justice and peace within a nation. And we could give thanks that the UK is actually rather good in that regard. There's so much more that could be done. And so the New Testament urges us to pray for those in authority. 1 Timothy 2, you'll know. "I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness." This isn't just a passion of the book of Proverbs. It's there throughout the scriptures. But authorities that are just are a great gift and something that actually furthers the impact of Christian lives. We really cannot take it for granted because life actually gets really ugly without just rulers, because when justice is thwarted, chaos ensues. And sadly, you see a lot of this in the book of Proverbs. So, for example, chapter 25, verse 26, "Like a muddied spring or a polluted well are the righteous who give way to the wicked." Imagine getting a glass of water from the tap and you suddenly discover that the water is brown. Yuck. And this happened to me once. I filled it up from an ordinary sink and I was looking forward to a nice drink and this conference in the countryside, and I looked in my glass before I put it to my mouth and I realised I cannot drink this. Soil was just sinking to the bottom. It was gross. It's like I dipped my glass into a puddle outside. Yuck. And apparently some work had recently been done on the mains water pipe, and clearly the workmen had cut corners and left soil still inside this pipe. It needed to be flushed through. The result was that the water was undrinkable. Even when we boiled it, it tasted foul. Well, that's what it's like to live in a country where authorities fail to bring justice because they're taking backhanders and the righteous are giving way to the wicked. you end up with rights breached and contracts broken and property stolen and families made homeless and innocent people imprisoned, businesses bled dry and hospitals just fleecing the sick. And it's even worse, actually, when a wicked person takes control of an entire nation. 28 verses 3 and 4. A ruler who oppresses the poor is like driving rain that leaves no crops. A ruler who oppresses the poor, you see, is someone who's doing the opposite of what they ought to be doing. Like rain. Rain is supposed to be beneficial to the land. It's supposed to increase the crops, not flatten them. Likewise, a ruler is supposed to be beneficial to the people, not oppressive. Not supposed to tread on the poor, to fleece his own or to line his own nest. And we should see justice then, not just in a nation, but on every level where there's authority exerted. When a father rules with his fist, then people are flattened. And when a king rules with his army, then a people are destroyed. You think of countries like Syria or the Yemen. Countless thousands, innocents dying. Authority is supposed to be a blessing, but when justice is ignored, it becomes a curse. Another way in which justice is thwarted is by false testimony. Here's a couple of proverbs about that. 25 verse 18, like a club or a sword or a sharp arrow is one who gives false testimony against a neighbour. It's a stab in the back when someone tries to abuse the justice system, making a false claim, demanding what actually isn't justice. But if you've got a king or a judge who doesn't care, well, any claim can stand. Greedy judges will fall for the highest bidder. Lazy kings would speedily grant the request of every plaintiff. So we should be grateful that we live in a country where every testimony is weighed carefully. After all, chapter 18, verse 17, very practical advice. In a lawsuit, the first to speak seems right, until someone comes forward and cross-examines. You see how Proverbs is urging its royal readers, the sons of the king, to wake up and realize just how important justice really is. But the question is there for every reader. Do you care about justice like God does? This doesn't just apply to the criminal justice system. Injustice produces chaos within families and businesses too. So parents and grandparents and supervisors need to weigh carefully any claims. When someone says, it's not fair, I had it first, she took it. Any judge worth their salt will carefully establish the truth. Even if the process is slow and painful, we ought to love justice like God does. It really makes a difference. And what if you've experienced oppressive authority in the past, in the home or in the workplace or in the nation? What if you've been the victim of injustice? What if someone made a false claim against you and it stood? What hope is there? Well, the glorious good news is God will finally bring justice. Final justice comes from God. And there's loads about this in Proverbs. For example, 21 verse 12. The righteous one takes note of the house of the wicked and brings the wicked to ruin. That is great news for the oppressed. Let the wicked be warned. 22 verse 22. Do not crush the poor because they're poor. Don't crush the needy in court, for the Lord will take up their case and will exact life for life. And 23 verse 10 is beautiful. Do not move an ancient boundary stone or encroach on the fields of the fatherless, for their defender is strong and he will take up their case against you. God is called the defender of the fatherless. Isn't that beautiful? These are powerful warnings then to those in a position of authority. You may exploit the helpless. God defends the weak. He upholds the rights of the downtrodden. It is such good news that God is fundamentally just, and final justice comes from him. But on reflection, that justice just makes us feel a little uneasy, doesn't it? Chapter 20, verse 9 says, who can say, I've kept my heart pure, I'm clean and without sin? No one. None of us is really innocent before the heavenly king. We're all guilty of being selfish, of little acts of injustice. Maybe we turn a blind eye to the needs of others, or maybe we fundamentally ignore God, turn our backs on the God who owns us. That would be gross injustice. Well, the King on high sees all that we do and say and think, and he will judge with final justice. He may delay that judgment for a time, but it will arrive. And that would mean death and punishment for every sinner on earth. It'd be a huge problem. But Proverbs, and obviously the rest of the Bible, give us an answer to that massive problem. In his justice, God is not simply a just judge, but a righteous saviour. God justly desires healing and life today. You'll often find in the Bible God's righteousness and his salvation paralleled. God's justice and his compassion are combined. They're not separated. For example, Isaiah 51 verse 6, my salvation will last forever, my righteousness will never fail. And so when God desires to save undeserving sinners, it is in his justice that he does so. He justly desires healing and life today. Let me give you a couple of verses from chapter 24 of Proverbs. This is gorgeous. Rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering towards slaughter. That's God's passion. And if you say, but we knew nothing about this, doesn't he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who guards your life know it? Will he not repay everyone according to what they have done? God has a passion for those on their way to death to be freed. He wants to rescue the doomed. And he hates it when we don't share that concern. Because God, in his righteousness, has a fundamental bias towards life. As he says elsewhere, Ezekiel 18:32, I take no pleasure in the death of anyone. Repent and live. Well, there's a question then. Okay, so God loves to save people, but he also is a just judge. How do those two fit together? How does God uphold his holy law and bring just wrath against sin, and at the same time rescue sinners? Well, you find out the answer in passages like Isaiah 53, the servant who takes on his people's sins, or Romans 3, where God makes his son an atonement for sinners. See, God unites us to a sinless substitute. And that substitute willingly takes on our guilt and therefore our punishment. That is God's righteous, just plan to rescue guilty people. His son comes as our king, identifies with us, his people, and takes our punishment. And so in his death, Jesus has paid for all our guilt. And that means that God justly pardons sinners at the cross of Jesus. As we place our faith in Jesus, our sin becomes his and he pays for it. God sees to it then that we enjoy his blessing and not judgment. And the New Testament makes it so clear in all of this, God is not cheating justice. Far from it. Romans 3:25, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. And he did this to demonstrate his righteousness. Same word as justice. You see, the cross of Jesus demonstrates the justice of God. It shows that the just judge of all surely punishes sin. Remember this verse, 1 John 1 verse 8. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. People often say, how is it justice that guilty sinners are forgiven and purified? Surely they must pay for their own sins. Well, God is not ignoring our wrongdoing or pretending that it's all okay. No, all our sin has been punished in the Lord Jesus. Full retribution has been met in our King, our representative, which means we're set free. You see, God's amazing justice is not doom and gloom for sinners. It's our very hope. God doesn't simply delight in punishing evil. He also delights in justly rescuing the weak. Christians, we of all people know how perfect the justice of God is. We're liberated to show that kind of justice to others. We can advocate for both mercy on the weak and reprisals on the oppressive. So here's my final point, really. God's children should promote justice now. It is a wonderful thing. And Proverbs obviously urges its royal readers to promote justice too. Chapter 31, verses 8 and 9. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. Words of advice to kings who would be judges. And that's what we should be praying for and campaigning for in our nation, that those who are downtrodden would be defended. But it's not simply the remit of rulers. It really should be our passion too. Because, 29 verse 7, the righteous care about justice for the poor, but the wicked have no such concern. Do you care about justice like God does? Not just about punishing the wicked, but about rescuing and protecting the weak. Not just about punitive justice, but about social justice. If so, then do make use of resources of organisations like the Christian Institute. I gave a little plug to this morning. I heartily commend the Christian Institute to you. Go on their website, you'll find details about this event. They do loads of events, loads of prayer news, loads of campaigns. But there's an event in Dunstable. You find a map on the back if you're interested in going on Tuesday evening. Do head along and hear more about how we can pray and campaign for family life, for gospel freedom, and all about gender ideology as well. It's important that we should stand up for the downtrodden, those who are easily forgotten in our culture. We can't just rely on the government to get it automatically. Many of them don't even know the Lord, the God of justice. We need to pray. We need to campaign so that basic rights are protected, like freedom of speech and worship, so that every person is given their due from the womb to the grave. So we should have a passion to protect unborn children and the terminally ill from being killed off. We should protect the disabled and the unpopular from being silenced and forgotten. And we should protect vulnerable children and adults from radicalization and sexualization. We don't simply want a just set of laws and plenty of police to enforce it. We want to work towards a society where truth and mutual respect reign. You could think of injustice as like a sickness, an epidemic in society. Well, we're servants of the great doctor. We help to administer measures to both prevent injustice and to treat it wherever we can. Been often pointed out that you could try to restrain gang culture, gang crime, with more bobbies on the beat, but actually it's much better to transform communities so that young people don't join gangs in the first place. And so we should use campaigns and prayers and vote carefully. There's so many ways in which we can stand up for what is right, not just nationally, but in our workplaces, in the home and at the shops. So if unsavory materials are on sale to children, then we'll speak to the manager. If a disabled employee is being overlooked, then we stand alongside them. If the needs of a grandparent are being ignored, well, we give them a voice. As Christians, we are salt and light in a dark and rotten world. But a word of caution. Let's not make the mistake of thinking that action is how God's kingdom comes on earth. Previous generations spoke a lot about holistic evangelism and serving the whole person. They spoke about incarnational outreach, about being Jesus to those around us. And I like those sentiments, but the problem is that so often those movements merely ended up just doing good. Well, social action is good, but it's not our top priority. Social justice is a noble cause, but it doesn't change the world fundamentally. Fundamentally, we promote justice best through evangelism. I'll give you three quick reasons why. The example of Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the judgment of the Father. Firstly, the example of Jesus. He put evangelism first. His intention, wherever he went, was not simply to do good. He went around from village to village to proclaim the gospel, the kingdom of God. And so in Mark 1, verse 38, when crowds are flocking to Jesus for healing, and Peter is all excited, Jesus replies, "Now let's go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come." And you find that emphasis throughout the ministry of Jesus, and even to his final great commission to his disciples, Matthew 28, "Go and make disciples, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded." Evangelism is top priority as far as Jesus is concerned. That is how societies and nations are transformed as they submit to Jesus. Elizabeth and I are reading this lovely devotional each night that gives you historical examples of great Christians in the past, the way that God has worked. Well, we read the account of the Ulster revival the other night. Never heard of this before. It was brilliant. In Ulster, in the mid-1800s, thousands of people recognized Christ as Lord. And the crime rate dropped through the floor. The cells in the police stations gathered dust. Judges had next to zero cases to try. Pubs and betting dens ran out of customers and went out of business. Culture was radically changed because so many people had heard the gospel and come to Christ. It wasn't simply by Christians campaigning or setting a good example. It was by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's really the second reason for putting evangelism first. It's the Holy Spirit who enables people to bring greater justice on earth. So Galatians 5 verse 23, I just thought of this one off the top of my head. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, etc., etc., otherwise known as righteousness. The Holy Spirit who makes people righteous and just. See, if we only teach people to behave well, if we only set a good example but don't share Christ, well, we're just passing on moralism. They may know what's right and see the value of it, but they lack the power of the Spirit within to do it. But when people trust in King Jesus, that's when hearts are changed and whole communities and nations are transformed. That's when people gain the new counselor, the internal power to bring justice. And so if we're passionate about justice on earth, then make evangelism, sharing the gospel, top priority. Not that you forget the needs of people, physical needs, injustices that need to be put right, but above all, you tell them about Jesus. The third reason I want to give you is the Father's judgment. Not just the example of Jesus and the power of the Spirit, but the Father's judgment. If people fail to hear about Jesus, if they do not repent and put their trust in him, they remain under God's wrath. You see, if we only make people's lives here a little more comfortable, but do nothing about their eternal destiny, then we have been most unjust. Jude urges his readers, Jude 1:23, snatch them from the fire and save them. There's a fire up ahead, Surely, if we care about people, the first thing we long for them is to know Jesus and to be rescued. There's a great mission statement from Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minnesota. They said, "We exist to alleviate all suffering, especially eternal suffering." It's a good balance in that. We exist to alleviate all suffering, especially eternal suffering. Or you could put it more positively. We are the richest people on the planet. We are spiritual aristocracy, princes of the kingdom of God, co-heirs with Christ. We enjoy God as our Father. The desire of desires is our friend and redeemer. And so by all means, we'll do good to all. We'll love our neighbor. We'll seek justice in the nation. But we want to share the greatest riches of all. The gospel. Or else it would be a gross injustice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are inherently righteous and just. Thank you for the hints of justice that we enjoy in the UK at the moment. There's not that much corruption. But we thank you that where people have been downtrodden and oppressed, that you will mete out final justice. But thank you, in your righteousness, you have such a passion for saving the lost. Thank you for saving us. And you did it righteously, without compromising justice. Well, help us to proclaim that others would praise you for all your goodness and righteousness too. And we pray that lives would be changed as they submit to Jesus and our society, our planet, would eventually be a place of justice. Thank you that that is your promise. When Christ comes back, salvation and justice will spring up and flood the earth. Amen.